But it's good to see you, brother. All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. As we continue to look at the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to read verses 40 through 47. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. There were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. When evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. He rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to continue in this wonderful study of our word. And I pray, Lord, that you would open up our eyes, our ears to hear, our eyes to see, our mind to understand, and our will to obey you. So be our teacher, be our guide. May your word speak to us as it always does. In Jesus' name, amen. When defining the gospel for the church in Corinth, Greece, the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Three parts to the gospel. Easy to understand. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again. Paul said, that's the message I received. I gave it to you. You received it and were saved. Jesus died. Good Friday. We gather at our churches and sing joyously songs about the cross. Jesus rose again, Easter Sunday. We again go to church and we sing joyously songs about the resurrection of our living and wonderful Savior. In between those two events, Jesus is buried. Very seldom do we go to church. There's not many songs that talk about the burial of Jesus. It gets little attention. Now, there are some traditions that talk about Holy Saturday or Silent Saturday. But for the most part, as the title of my sermon is, the burial of Jesus is the most neglected part of the gospel story. That is why this morning I called your attention to the chorus of our first hymn, One Day. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Then a whole line to buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. In that hymn, at the very least, Chapman is expressing that the burial was important as well. It's part of the gospel. Now, having spent the entire week on the burial and focus on the word, it reinforced to me how significant, how important the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ was. In fact, I was challenged trying to figure out how do I preach on it now on Sunday. So my approach that I've chosen is this. I want to tell the story of the burial of Jesus and the importance of the burial of Jesus from the vantage point of five people. So here we go. Number one, devoted women. Devoted women. Verse 40. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. There were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And then verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid. Now, I start with these devoted women because Mark purposefully brackets the story of the burial of Jesus Christ, mentioning these women. Now, who were these women? Well, two of them were mothers of some of the disciples of Jesus Christ. Salome is the mother of James and John. Jesus called them the sons of thunder because of their temper. They were also part of the inner circle of three with the Apostle Peter. Now, Salome, being their mom, is either the wife of or the widow of Zebedee, because you recognize James and John given in Scripture as the sons of Zebedee. One of the other Marys is the mother of James the Less. Now, in our listing of the 12 disciples, twice there's a James. There's James, the brother of John. He's the well-known one. And then there's one simply called James the Younger or James the Less. And it's not because he did anything less than anyone else. He's just not mentioned very often in Scripture. We're not quite sure what he did. The third woman is Mary Magdalene. Luke tells us was delivered by Jesus from being indwelt by seven demons. In fact, the passage that tells that we can read in Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And Mark corroborates Luke in verse 41 of our text. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up from Jerusalem. What this tells us is our Lord's entourage was much larger than the 13 we usually think of. We have a picture of Jesus walking around Jerusalem, walking around Israel, Jesus leading a pack of 12 guys, 12 young men. But the Bible tells us clearly there was also a considerable group of devoted women who supported Jesus, supplied the necessities of the entire group out of their own resources, out of their own means. And here we find them. They were at the cross. They observed the burial and the sealing of the tomb with the round stone. As you know, and we will find out in coming weeks, they were the first ones to the empty tomb. And one of them, Mary Magdalene, would be the very first person that Jesus appears to after the resurrection. Now, it's interesting. Conspicuously missing in this group is Mary, the mother of Jesus. We know she was at the cross. I thought about that this week. She was at the cross, and we know that her care was delegated to the disciple John. So I tried to look for a moment at what was happening here through the eyes of a mom. I'd like to suggest that as Mary stands there near the cross with John, and Jesus breathes his last and he shouts out, "It is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit," and he dies. And then somewhere a few moments later, a spear is cast into him, confirming he is dead. And I would like to think that Mary said to John, "Please take me home now. It's over." No desire to see him taken down from the cross. After all, she had seen the brutality of putting him on the cross. We don't know. I'm guessing that in all probability, she does not know about Joseph of Arimathea. In other words, it's not something he had broadcast. That would have been out of character for him. So she leaves. Some of the others stay. She leaves not because she's not devoted, but she leaves because she is enduring the pain of watching a mother as her son dies brutally and suffers greatly. And that was enough. Take me home now. Now, I tell you, that's what played in my mind. I may be wrong. When we get to heaven, if I am, don't shake your finger in my face and say. But we do know for some reason Mary leaves. She leaves and is not with the other group. But these other women, their devotion to Jesus extended all the way through the passion of Jesus. It's absolutely amazing devotion to him that showed itself very clearly. I love the verse. I've come to love it. The Apostle Paul writes to you and me in 1 Corinthians 7:35. "I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." Boy, that's a good phrase. That's a great phrase. That's a worthy goal for me. That's a worthy goal for you. That for the rest of your life, you give to your Savior undivided devotion. Does he deserve it? Absolutely. Absolutely. Beautiful verse. A verse, I encourage you, memorize it. Repeat it to yourself. It's a great verse. The devoted women. Number two. Courageous Joseph. Courageous Joseph. Let's look at verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Verse 46. And Joseph bought a linen shroud and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Now, two things that were very interesting to me this week, and I think interesting to you as well. Joseph of Arimathea is mentioned in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But he is only mentioned in conjunction with this event, the burial of Jesus. We don't find him anywhere before that. We don't find him anywhere after that. He's not mentioned before. He's not mentioned after. Not only that, but the town of Arimathea is only mentioned in the entire Bible in this particular narrative. So we meet Joseph, who's from Arimathea. Joseph only in these narratives, Arimathea only in those narratives. And scholars disagree exactly where it was, but they believe it was in the vicinity of Jerusalem. Having said that, however, we know quite a bit about him as we put the four Gospels together. Mark tells us that he was a respected member of the council, that is, the Sanhedrin. That's the group that condemned Jesus to death and then twisted Pilate's arm so that he would do the dirty work. But Luke makes sure that we know that Joseph of Arimathea had not consented to their decision and action, which means that if he was there, the vote wasn't unanimous. Or secondly, because people suspected he was a follower, they didn't invite him to that particular gathering. We don't know. But either way, they wanted us to know he had not consented. Mark and Luke tell us that he was looking for the kingdom of God. And John adds that he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. In other words, he was afraid to announce it up to this point. And Matthew calls him a rich man. So a man of means, a member of the council, a secret disciple of Jesus who is looking forward to the kingdom. But now, the one who spoke of the kingdom and the one whom Joseph secretly follows has been crucified. And Mark has this wonderful statement in verse 43, he writes, Joseph took courage. Don't you love that? Joseph took courage and went to Pilate. In other words, his secret discipleship was not going to be secret anymore. The whole Sanhedrin would know. Pilate would now know. The disciples and the women who followed Jesus would now know. All of Jerusalem would know who buried Jesus. Not his family. Joseph. You mean Joseph of Arimathea? Yeah. And he put him in his own tomb. Wow. He must have loved Jesus or something. The whole town would have known. Everything's out in the open. And by the way, he was also joined by another secret disciple who once came to Jesus by night, Nicodemus. Well, Joseph owns a garden near the city wall of Jerusalem. In fact, it's in the vicinity of Golgotha and Calvary, the Bible tells us, where Jesus is crucified. And in this garden, there was a substantial rock formation. Perhaps a cliff of some kind, but some kind of rock formation. And Joseph, after he bought the garden, had a tomb carved out of the rock. Had to be quite a job. And not only a tomb carved out, but a trough in the front with a big stone that would roll in the trough and cover the door after someone was buried there. Now, the Bible tells us it was new, and that no one in his family has been buried in it yet. He obviously did it for himself and his family, but no one had been buried in it. And courageous Joseph, undoubtedly with help, asks for the body, is given the body, and then takes it down, probably with some servants, off the cross, because we forget how difficult it is to take a dead body off of a wooden cross. Remember, his hands are nailed into wood. His feet are nailed into wood. You got to get those nails out to take the body off. So my guess is perhaps some of the soldiers helped. They were still there. Servants helped. But Joseph took the initiative to make sure it was done. I find it interesting. Joseph would have disappeared, invisible in all of history, but for this one moment. God called, and he answered. Good lesson for you and me. When God calls, what are you going to do? Well, that's courageous, Joseph. Love his story. Number three, frustrated Pilate. Frustrated Pilate. Every time Pilate turns around, somebody's knocking at his door with a request concerning this one called Jesus. Now, as we saw earlier, last few weeks, and at the trial of Jesus, Pilate had his arm twisted by the Sanhedrin to do their will. Three times he had declared Jesus innocent. He saw through what was going on. Mark writes back in chapter 15, verse 10, "For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up." Peter's second sermon in the book of Acts, listen to what Peter preached, Acts 3:13. "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of your fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." Interesting comment from Peter. He said, listen, Pilate was ready to release him, but the Sanhedrin knew that Pilate was already in trouble with Caesar. And so they pulled that Caesar relationship on Pilate, and he caved in. And he turned Jesus over to the soldiers to crucify him. But then, it seems like every time he turned around in the next few days, someone's knocking at the door. First of all, some of the chief priests show up in the moments after Jesus is finally lifted up on the cross, having read the inscription that Pilate put up, which said, "Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews." They came, "Oh, we got to go see Pilate. Hey, don't put that up there. Write another one that says, he said he was the King of the Jews." And Pilate, I think, rather smugly said, "What I wrote, I wrote. End of discussion." He may not have said it that smugly, but I think he did. And then, hours later, some Jews show up, probably part of the same group, and say, "You know, it's getting late in the day. Why don't you break the legs of the three people that are hanging on the cross so they'll die quicker?" And Pilate says, "Okay, go ahead." And as you know, they broke the legs of the two thieves because they weren't dead yet. And by the way, the only way you could breathe on a cross was to push yourself up using your legs. If they break your legs, you're going to die of suffocation pretty quickly. But you know, when they came to Jesus, he was already gone because Jesus had given up his life willingly. And that's when they thrust the spear in his side, which only proved that Jesus was already dead. Thirdly, less than an hour, another knock. This time it's Joseph of Arimathea. And he's saying, "Listen, can I have the body?" And all four of the Gospels seem to reveal that Pilate graciously allowed it. No demands, no questions, just, "Sure, you have my permission." And so on. It just keeps going and going. And then, less than 24 hours later, the same group shows up, another knock on the door. "Listen, you need to provide us with some soldiers, because this guy said on the third day, I will rise again. And we're afraid the disciples will steal the body and then tell everybody he rose from the dead. So we need some soldiers." And the conversation wasn't very long. He approves a guard at the tomb, although his short reply seems to hint that, you know, I'm tired of people knocking at my door. And the same group, and about the same guy. But little does Pilate know, but is every decision placed perfectly into the hands of God and into the plan of Almighty God? Joseph of Arimathea fulfills biblical prophecy written 7 centuries before by the prophet Isaiah. And he provides the greatest proof of the resurrection, the empty tomb. Pilate said, yeah, go ahead, fine with me. Little did he know. You know, I do wonder, what did Pilate think when a report came back to him 2 or 3 days later? You know that guy? He's risen. And there's a whole bunch of witnesses who are going around the city saying they've talked to him and they've seen him. In subsequent years, as he watched Christian churches popping up all over the place, wherever he went, and their consistent proclamation that Jesus died, that Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again. I just wonder, did he think to himself, man, I was in the middle of that. Did I miss something? I don't know if he ever had those thoughts. I would hope that he did. And I would hope, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to know that later on in life, he heard the gospel message and he gave his heart and life to Christ. We'll know someday, but I just wonder. But there's another minor character that would welcome the news that Jesus is alive. Fourthly, we see a faithful centurion. A faithful centurion. Verse 44. Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus, should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. Now, you know, as I've done hundreds of times, it's easy to read those verses and say, yeah, he called for the centurion. Centurion came and said, yeah, he's dead. On with the story. But say, do you remember the centurion? Remember last week? Look back to verse 32 of our chapter we're in. We were here last week. Verse 32 says, let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross. No, that's not what I want. Sorry. Verse 39. Back up to 37. I'll get there eventually. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And here we go. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Remember that marvelous confession by this Gentile soldier, probably an Italian, a Roman, since he was a centurion in the Roman army. Wonderful confession. Perhaps later, maybe just an hour or so, an hour or less, from that confession, he's told, go to Pilate's palace. Pilate wants to talk to you. And he goes. Pilate says, centurion, were you the one who witnessed the crucifixion of the one called Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews? The centurion answered, yes, sir. Joseph here tells me that he is dead. Can you verify that? The centurion said, yes, sir, he's dead. And in his mind, he's thinking, and he died like no one I've ever seen. truly he was the Son of God. You know, little did the centurion know that, first of all, his confession, probably not heard by too many people, would be recorded for posterity on the pages of Holy Scripture. And little did he know that his report giving Joseph the body would fulfill multiple scriptures. A faithful soldier who isn't even named on the pages of Scripture that I plan to talk to someday in heaven, who came to faith in Jesus Christ while being on a crucifixion detail. It's an amazing story, meeting the Savior in the most unlikely place. Well, we got devoted women. We have courageous Joseph, frustrated Pilate, a faithful centurion. Number five, a changed you and me. A changed you and me. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. There's someone else who was at the cross, the burial, and the resurrection. Because the one who was crucified, and the one who was buried, and the one who rose again was the eternal Son of God, he was able to look back to the beginning and look forward to the end and know that what was happening would impact everybody between those two points. And of course, that includes you and me. In other words, the impact of the cross, the burial, and the resurrection led to our salvation, led to the forgiveness of our sin, led to us being granted eternal life and heaven forever. And it was all accomplished there. Let me say that again. It's important for us to understand. We are living in the 21st century. But my salvation and your salvation, although it occurred in the 21st century, it was secured back there. Jesus Christ secured my salvation on Calvary's cross, in the tomb, and in his resurrection. Notice what Paul says here. This is beautiful. Chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So, also, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ, alive to God in Christ Jesus. What a marvelous 11 verses. What Paul is saying, listen, I died in Christ. I was buried in Christ. I've risen with Christ. Remember the words of our opening hymn. Living, he loved us. Dying, he saved us. Buried, he carried our sins far away. Rising, he justified. Freely, forever. What a great phrase that is. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. That's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 6. Chapman's hymn could be a paraphrase on those 11 verses. And some other verses where Paul says the same thing. Notice with me Galatians 2:19. I have been crucified with Christ. Many of you have memorized that verse. Romans 6:4. We were buried, therefore, with him. Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Listen carefully. Every aspect of the gospel message lived out in the final week of Christ impacts you and impacts me. He obviously experienced it firsthand, but listen very carefully. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for you, and he did it for me. And he did it for every person from the beginning and the last person to the end who will come in faith, by faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He died for you. He was buried for you. He rose again for you. And when you, by faith, approach the one who died, who was buried and rose again, believing that he was the Son of God, and asking him to forgive you and save you forever, he can and he will. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, you were with me then. Now you're going to be with me forever. Woo! If that doesn't get you excited, you're just not reading it right. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, you and I were on his mind. And someday we'll get to see him face to face and thank him and tell him, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So if you ask Jesus to forgive you and save you forever, believing he is who he said he was, if you have, it was the greatest day in your life. If you haven't, I encourage you to do so. Paul gave us another illustration there, the old man and the new man. He said, you know, the old man is a man of sin, without hope and no hope of heaven. But the moment Jesus saves you, the old man dies and the new man is born. And the new man is saved, forgiven, and will live forever. Why? Because of what happened there. Let's pray. Father, without doubt, that has to be one of the most joyous messages that any human being can ever hear. That as we study this and we think of something that happened a long time ago, Lord, if we don't connect it to us today, we've missed it. And so I just want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for your deep salvation that was rich and free. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the tomb that Joseph gave to our Lord. And I thank you that on the third day, the tomb was empty because the Son of God rose again. Father, that's the gospel message. We started there, the simple gospel of what Jesus did for us. And I would pray that that simple gospel, you'd ram it home in the hearts of all who need to hear it, some just to be reminded again, others perhaps for the first time. And Lord, hearing the good news of Jesus, they'd come to saving faith. We ask you to do that, because only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me if you would. We're going to sing a chorus.